Well, Brother Mark Chastain has the talk that's supposed to send us back out into the world. Appropriately, his topic is, I send you. I send you, Brother Mark.
Thank you, Brother David. I told Brother David it would be a great irony if the Lord puts him in charge of computers in the kingdom. We neglected to bring the love of the brethren of Hope Bible Students, your brethren there in Hope, and they wanted their love conveyed to the brethren here. Sister Al also wanted her love conveyed to the brethren. She might even be on her now. She was on earlier. So I'll be home soon, dear. We also had a privilege of meeting Ethan here. He is very similar to Brother Dan and I in that he has three sisters and he's the only. So we're helping him develop long-suffering and patience in his sisters. We had some, and then we also met Emma with two M's, a very intelligent young lady that really loves history. So if you have the opportunity to talk to them, it's well worth your time, brother. We want to give you, we have a very large subject today, and we want to give some references because we weren't able to cover everything that's in these references. And we would like you to, if you could, maybe help us out and do a little study on your own on the subjects that we're going to be discussing today. Our two subjects today will be love for the Lord, the truth, and the brethren, and patient endurance. So some references on that are reprint 4994, reprint 3033, and 5946, reprint 5946. Finally, there's an article that we would encourage all to read. If you don't read anything else, please read this one. And it's reprint 5650. It opened up our eyes to a lot of things we'd never seen before on how we deal with ourselves and our brethren. It's a beautiful article. As we considered what we would speak on for a Godspeed discourse, the thoughts of our Lord in Matthew 10:16 came to mind. And brethren, in a very large sense, we're in a protected cocoon here. Tonight and tomorrow, we're going to go back out into the world, whether it be today or tomorrow or whenever. We're going to go back into the world. And as Brother Mahacek said in his testimony, what can I do tomorrow or what can I do today is on our mind. And as we read this, Matthew 10:16, it says, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So we really want to talk today about how we protect ourselves. And when we say ourselves, we speak of the collective us, or the collective we, and how we endure these experiences out in the world. In reprint 3331, which is one of those we did not give, but we'll have you make note of it now. Brother also says, we call to mind the gracious promises of our Lord. The Father himself loveth you. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And that's kind of our cocoon, isn't it? It's our cocoon here today. And it can be our cocoon as we go out. Our protection, you might say. But he continues on. He says, But warning voices and wholesome counsel are also necessary. He is not wise who turns a deaf ear to them and takes cognizance alone of the comforting assurances which are designed only for those who are faithful. Watch and pray lest you enter in temptation. What he's saying is that, yes, those are wonderful, wonderful promises. But they mean nothing if we don't act upon them, have faith in them, and apply our hearts into wisdom to make sure we deserve them. Now, you can say, well, we deserve them because of grace. That's true. But works are also necessary. Effort has to be made. And you can be a complete and utter failure and still be successful with the Lord. Every soldier of the cross needs to take heed of the apostle warning. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand. And again, let us fear, lest a promise being left to us of entering to his rest, any should come short of it. Fear also, lest as the serpent Satan beguiled Eve through her subtlety, so our minds should be corrupted with the simplicity of that of Christ. For grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Brother David mentioned that earlier, what has happened to some. Behold, saith our Lord, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And that's the end of the quote from reprint 33:31. Today we want to discuss, as we mentioned, these two topics. One is love for the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. Now we often say that quickly, which I just did, but there's a lot of meaning in all those. And then patient endurance. So let's discuss our first topic here. We should try to remember why we're here, brethren. Why are we here? Now, in the world, coming to a group like this would not be a bad thing. Get a free meal. You know, you get to hang out with some really nice people. No one's upset. No one's angry. No one's fighting. But is that why we're here? We're here because of one thing. It's the tie that binds. We have a common brotherhood, a common bond, and that we have grown to love and to respect one another. And this bond is not found anywhere else in the world. The closest possibility of a bond being like ours is one that's found in combat, from what we understand. But even this pales in comparison. Now, brethren, growing up in the truth, we found an interesting adjustment when we went out into the world. You expect a level of closeness, maybe not the same, but you kind of expect in large groups that they would act the same way as the brethren. It took me years to understand how unique this experience truly is. Because in the world, they give the appearance of what we have among each other. In fact, any organization that you might join, they always have vows, or they'll have mission statements, and one is fidelity, hanging together, brotherhood. They'll talk about the brotherhood of man, being fidel. You know, even in the Marines, it's called Semper Fidelis, which means always faithful. But is that the way it is? No, it's not. Only among the brethren will you find this unique experience. And this is not just given. It is gained by hard work and the love of the truth. And it can be lost. Now, many of us have the, you know, we want to review the Passover chapter in the sixth volume every year. And so this probably will sound familiar for you, because this is where it's from. This is from page 468 in the sixth volume. As our sympathies grow and go out toward the whole world of mankind, they must grow especially towards the Lord, and consequently especially toward those whom he recognizes who have his spirit and who are seeking to walk in his footsteps. The apostle indicates that the measure of our love for the Lord will be indicated by the love for the brethren and fellow members of the body. If our love is be one that will endure all things, and bear all things in respect to others, how much more will this be true as respects the fellow members of the same body, so closely united to us through our head? Now we'll pause there for a moment. Have we failed at this on occasions? Of course we have. But it's our intent that's important. Continuing on, he says, no wonder the Apostle John declares that one of the prominent evidences of our having passed from death into life is that we love the brethren. 1 John 3:14. Indeed, we remember that in speaking of our filling up of the measure of the afflictions of Christ, the Apostle Paul adds, for his body's sake, which is the church. So the reason we're doing the sin offering is for one another in the final analysis. Now, we know that that sin offering will be applied to the world. And we're not talking about the application of that sacrifice. We're talking about the development of it. Now, let's take a hypothetical situation. Say it is your unenviable task to go to Satan and give him a list of where he's at and how things are going for him today. All right, you're his accountant, or you're the guy taking care of all his stuff. So he wants a report, and you're saying, well, you know, on the financial things, we're not doing too well. We're close to financial collapse. This whole thing with the Federal Reserve didn't work out real well. We printed way too much money. We're in trouble. So the financial matters, he's not doing so well. It's pretty bleak. All right. He says, well, what about the papacy? Well, we've got a problem with influence there. We're not dead yet, but we're on life support, and we're doing the best we can. All right. We had this local election we had in the United States, and we tried to tell everybody not to vote for Obama, and it didn't work out like we thought it would. Okay. So it's not as good as it could be there. All right. How about the government? Well, they're in disaster. They're all got deficits. They're all fighting with each other in the different parliaments and Congress, and it's just not looking real good at all. He says, well, what about getting rid of the church? Well, that's one of our bright points. We're having some success there. Unfortunately, brethren, that's true. He's making some inroads among the brethren. Abraham Lincoln, in discussing America, said a very interesting thing. He says, America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroyed ourselves. It's the same with us, brethren. The truth is in our hearts and our minds. We can only destroy this great relationship we have with the brethren, with the Lord, and with our Heavenly Father by our own actions. And it's an individual responsibility, but a collective responsibility also. We'll get more into that as we go along. This type of relationship is the result of hard work. Now, we're going to go through a lot of things, an example of problems, so on and so forth. Today at lunch, someone asked Sister Carol, they said, Sister Carol, is things different than have been back in the 50s or 60s? And she answered very succinctly and better than I could. So I'm going to spend about an hour, a half hour, whatever it is, and she answered in about 30 seconds. So if you want the answer she gave, ask her, because I would not be able to. But it's a good answer. Because the point being is, there are reasons why we're in the situation we're in today. As I look around the truth movement today, brethren, I see a clear and deep difference among the friends than what I saw growing up or being young and being consecrated. I see deep and spiritual conversations, but not as many as I used to. Now we think smaller conventions like this might be a little different. We don't know. But the bottom line is, do we talk about spiritual things when we're together? Now, we know that brethren sometimes need to talk about things of a personal nature. You know, we have some widows that might say, what do I buy? Do I buy this? Do I buy that? Or is this the right thought? So on and so forth. But our minds should, those things can be handled through the phone. When we're together, we should be building one another up in this truth that has become so precious to us. that people have died that we might have it today. We stand on the backs of great men. Now, filial love is easy to give and to get. Then there's nothing wrong with filial love. We need filial love. But the agape love is so much more, because it is gained only by trial and effort. Okay, so let's talk about an example of filial love. What if I come to the meetings and I say, look at this new suit I bought. I paid $75,000 for this suit. Is it worth it? You like that? Now, filial love would say, well, Mark, that looks really good. You look good in that suit. Okay, but what really should be said? Brother Mark, was that a wise choice of the Lord's money? One's filio, which involves feelings, brotherly kindness, and the other is agape love, looking for that person's long-term benefit. So you can put them together and say, well, you look really well. Where's your scriptural basis, Brother Mark, for buying a $75,000 suit? So there you get, you can mix the two together. The point being is, it has to be said, we have to help one another. Now, we can get too picky on that. If it was a $75 suit as opposed to a $100 suit, we're probably getting a little picky. So we have to use wisdom in that. But we need to help one another, maybe not in our personal choices, but certainly in our spiritual choices, don't we? We want to go take a look and see how this fits with the Apostle Paul. Some of the things he went through. But we're going to turn to 2 Timothy 4. Now, just to kind of set this up a little bit, 2 Timothy 4 was written by the Apostle Paul when he was in prison. He knew he was going to die. Bottom line. So what we're reading here, something from the Apostle Paul, is he's, as Brother Dan mentioned earlier, Brother Joe's putting his house in order. The Apostle Paul was putting his house in order here in many ways. And as you all know, being around brethren that have done this, they start thinking about getting things ready, getting things taken care of, but also they start reflecting on the past. The other day we were at the mall or someplace, I forget where we were at now, and a teenager comes by and they have a shirt that says no regrets on the front of it. And another one is I have no regrets on the front of it. And I thought to myself, either that person doesn't have a clue about life, or they haven't lived very long. Because without regrets, you're not paying attention. We all should have regrets. What we do with those regrets are most important to us. We take those regrets and we turn them around and we figure out, how can I do better? So I'll never have that happen to me again. We're going to jump just real quick. You're going to keep your finger here. We're going to go to 2 Timothy 12:15, and we would like to read that to kind of set the stage here. 2 Corinthians. Sorry. And you passed the test. So 2 Corinthians 12:15. And he says, and I am very gladly spent and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love, the less I be loved. Now that's a challenge. And that is a true thing of life. As Newton observed, if you see an apple and it's attached to a tree and it loses its attachment, it will drop. And this is another one of those laws of nature that will never be changed. So as we go back now and take a look at 2 Timothy, the apostle is going to kind of give a litany here, and it really fits into how he loved and how he was not loved for it. But not by all. Many still loved him. So in 2 Timothy 4, we'll start out with verse 6. And I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. We don't know why the apostle Paul knew he was going to die. Now, some have conjectured, based on specific documents found in the Vatican, that he had some money that he had come in through inheritance, and that he was going to get it, and somebody wanted it, and so at the time, the emperor was going to have him killed to get his money. That might have been one of the reasons. But we believe, more importantly, it was probably because he was out giving forth the truth. We think his punishment was that he was putting forth the truth. Whatever the case is, he knew he was going to die. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Brethren, we also have this privilege to do each one of those things. We have three foes. What are they? The world, flesh, and the adversary. Which one's the worst to deal with? The flesh. We can fight that flesh. We can finish our course. And we can keep the faith. We've been given wonderful truths, embodied in the scriptures and made clear to us through the volumes. If we throw those out, or we discount them, or encourage people not to read them, or encourage them not to be quoted in the meetings, we will not have lived up. I have kept the faith. You can say whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. That's your liberty. And I don't think anybody here is doing that. But if a person does that, they can't say they've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Wouldn't you like to be able to know that for sure? Which the Lord is a righteous judge shall give me at that day. And not me only, but also all of them that love his appearing. Which goes along with the talk we just heard. That kind of links that to the second presence, doesn't it? But that's neither here nor there. So as Paul was at the end of his life, he started thinking about some things. Maybe not regrets, but certainly hard experiences. And he had some. And he starts to think back, as many of us have, about those that have not been faithful. I look back the time I was consecrated and those that I've known over those years. There's many that aren't walking with us. Not because they're dead, but because they chose not to. Certainly their choice. But what concerns you is the same thing as Satan. When you look at Satan, no one's going to rejoice, I think, that Satan's dead. I don't think the whole world will start breaking out in song because Satan's dead. It'll be a tragic thing. Why? Because the potential he had was wasted, was ruined, was destroyed by his own actions. He could have been Gabriel. He could have had those privileges. And he threw it away. What a waste. It's like taking someone that, if you have two people in a room and one person has a lot of food and the other person's going hungry and the second person that has food takes it and pours it down the garbage disposal. You're angry. What a waste. Satan was a waste when he could have done so much more. So yes, they'll be happy he's not around doing what he's doing. But he was prevented from that anyhow. It's a waste. So it's the same thing that Paul's looking back on those that turn against the truth. We feel sorry for them, that they've taken what a wonderful privilege the Lord's given them and destroyed it. He says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." We think he was trying to get many to come to him so he could talk to them, to be a help to them. He was trying to prevent what we're going to read about soon. He says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he's departed into Thessalonica." Paul is sitting in a prison, in chains. And this guy says, "Gotta go. I'm sorry, I've got a business deal I've got to take care of. Be back in a little while." Can you imagine leaving your brethren in that situation? How that must have affected Paul. We don't know how it affected Paul because he didn't talk about it. Because he wasn't into evil speaking. But we know it had an effect on him because he mentions it. And then two others leave. Crescens to Galatia and Titus. Now, they may have had to go because he didn't say they left for what reason. They may have had the legitimate reasons. Maybe there was a problem in the church at those areas that they had to go take care of. Only Luke is with me. Now, he's not saying, darn it, only Luke is with me. He's making a point. He's only got one person with him. So he says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me in the ministry. Now, that's an important statement there. Brother Dan, you were asking for scriptural basis to get Brother Mark to come up here. That might be close on that one. We can take Mark and bring him here. But the point is, this is John Mark. Now, remember what John Mark did, the apostle? He left him. They were halfway someplace, and he's like, I'm going back to Jerusalem. My feet hurt. All right, this is really hot out here. You brought me out to this. And he went back to Jerusalem. But what's this say about the Apostle Paul? That the Apostle Paul did not hold grudges. That he saw John Mark's turnaround. That he changed himself back to where he should be. And now the Apostle Paul is like, come on! Bring him with you. He learned his lesson. But then he thinks very... Oh, on that, brethren, Acts 13, 13, if you want to do some more reading on that. That's when John Mark left him. Acts 13, 13. But then he gets into those that betrayed him. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord do him according to his works. No one likes a traitor. No one likes a traitor that lies. Judas was an example of that. And we think Alexander the coppersmith apparently comes very close. But it got worse than that. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. In other words, he's got to warn thou. Not only he's got to do some evil speaking, because it might damage some other people. So now he's got to say something bad about somebody. So he's saying, hey, mark this guy. We've got problems. Go work with him. Maybe you can fix him. I don't know, but we got a problem. And then he goes to the next where he says, but at my first answer, no man stood with me. But all men forsake me. I pray God that they have that it not be laid to their charge. What's he saying there? Alexander the coppersmith was saying some things that were wrong, and they were probably very serious. So Paul says, this is wrong. This has to stop. We've got to change this. And everybody starts arguing with Paul, saying, Paul, what is your problem? Get over it. They would not help him at all. It says at the first. Now, maybe that means that later on they came and helped him. Brethren, do we stand by our brethren that are defending the truth? Or do we say, well, you know, you probably didn't use the proper words. You know, you should have used these words. These are magical words. If you used those magical words, you wouldn't have the conflict. Well, brethren, if it's your job to go tell someone they're ugly, which you never had that situation, and then they get it, they're going to be offended. And if you go tell someone that they've said something that's wrong in the truth, and it's egregious, I'm not talking about something minor. If someone denies the ransom, and you go tell them that they are really in trouble, and they get it, they're probably going to be offended, no matter what words you use. Now, suggesting we don't use proper words, and use kind words, in the final analysis, if they get it, they're probably going to be offended. We should stand by our brethren when they defend the truth. If they did it improperly, then we can take them aside and say, you know, here's some suggestions. But as a unit, we need to stand together when the truth that we've been given is challenged. Or we will be like those that did not stand next to Paul and let him do it on his own. He survived. He is okay. Remember what I said earlier? He was faithful and had a crown. But, brethren, we want to be part of those that get the crown. We need to stand together on the core doctrines. Now, let me give you an example. In our meeting a while back, we were talking in our collegiate about Adam and Eve and eating the fruit. Now, I have the opinion that there was probably hormones in that food that they ate. They started off. They never had it in their body before and introduced it and off it went. You see, Sister Carol's looking at me like I'm crazy, and that's exactly how my sister looked at me too. That she's like, there's no medical evidence for that. So there is none. It's a ridiculous theory that I have that may or may not be right. Now, I'm not suggesting go to someone with sand for the face for something like that. You can't. I mean, my sister had a talk with me afterwards showing me medically that's just not going to work. Okay, that's fine. But the point is that as we look at these things that are not serious, not essential, as Brother Russell calls them, as opposed to those that are essential, and I think we can miss some. The second presence, the jubilees, you know, how we understand our Lord's ransom, the idea of the sin offering, the understanding of consecration, a consecration of sacrifice. You can make your own list, and we've got them, and we should have them. Those are worth dying for. Whether or not there was hormones in the apple, probably not something I'm going to die for. And finally, the apostle shows that notwithstanding, the Lord stood with him. That is such a beautiful statement. He knew the Lord was with him. And brother, we can rest assured the Lord is with us, collectively and individually. In reprint 47:28, Brother Russell goes through and says that Paul was often in peril among false brethren who concerning the faith had made shipwrecked and who greatly withstood his words. His efforts to build up the church in the most holy faith, and he shows that from such false brethren, brethren who have erred from the truth and become teachers of false doctrine, will come the church's greatest peril in the last times. 2 Timothy 2:16-18. And in order that he might recognize and beware of them, he very minutely described them with clear significance of warning, of somewhat beclouded by a faulty translation, so he changes it and helps us understand. For men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, on. He's got the whole list there. Now, we've experienced at this convention a very unique experience. Maybe it's not as unique as I'd like to think, but I think it was pretty unique. And that is that we had an example of people that were not disobedient to parents sitting right back there in the back. We had four boys in the back that have been pretty quiet. That's a testament to themselves and to their father. But they did not fulfill the scripture. But we see that all around us, don't we? The world is full of people that are disobedient to parents. And the whole list is in the world. When they broke up GM recently, when they bailed out GM, one of the things they did to the people that owned bonds is they said, sorry, contract null and void. That's a truce breaker. Went all the way to Supreme Court, yeah, in this case, we're going to go let them break the contract. That was really wrong. That was a truce breaker. We see that happening at the highest levels of our government. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Do we see that? And do we see that coming into the truth movement? Well, I feel it myself. How many times you come home from the meeting, from work, and you say, oh, I'm tired, I think I'm going to sit and watch the news. That's always a good excuse, right? Because you can be a watchtower, you can watch from the watchtower, so it's always good to sit and watch the news, right? You can always be justified in that. And pretty soon you don't get up and it kind of moves into something else and you watch the opinion shows and so on and so forth. That's an example, brethren, of being a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. It's a simple example, but it has wide ramifications for us all. Ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. We don't think that's here, but we could regress into that. Brothers, I look back on my experience and my walk. I have a large abundance of regret. I appreciate something Brother Brandon Arclesia said the other day. He says, I'm really spending a lot of my time making sure I don't have a lot of regrets, that I don't waste any more time. And we thought that was very profound. We should spend our efforts making sure we don't waste any more time, that we apply our hearts in the wisdom. Some of those that we have started with in our consecration are longer with us. And that's discouraging. But there's some that are. Brother Jim and Roberta Watkins were immersed with me. They're still plugging along. So we have bright points also. We have encouraging thoughts of those that have fought with us side by side. We must study and make sure that as we see those that have gone off on the core doctrines, that we realize that it is a present danger for us, a real and present danger for us now. That we get that truth in our head the way it should be. And when it doesn't sound right, it sets off an alarm. How this is linked closely to faith, we think is almost impossible to separate. The fact that we are here is an evidence of faith. Did you ever think about that? You've exercised faith by coming to this convention. Now, I'm not talking about thinking you're going to be safe on the way down here, because that may not be what the Lord wants anyhow. We have exercised faith because we have come to a place that we believe that the truth and the brethren exist. And that's an act of faith. Now, oftentimes, faith becomes evidence, right? As Hebrews tells us. So it doesn't seem like faith anymore. But it's still faith. How do we give agape love and filial love? Well, we're not going to get into that in this discussion today, but we want to encourage the brethren to do a study on that and make sure that we give more agape than we do filial, but don't stop giving the filial. Keep the filial at the same level. Say the filial is at 10%, at number 10 on the dial. You want to keep it there, and you want to try to get the agape up to 15. And now you can do that by exercising agape love and studying before you come to the meeting. And that's sometimes hard to do. Like on a week night, you're tired, come home from work. You know, it's like, oh, yeah. And your mind doesn't work as well as it did before. Find a way around that. For we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. If you want a stick, a yardstick, to see whether you're doing okay, there you go. And it's not filial love, brethren, alone. It's agape love also. So we've only scratched the subject of that. And the test of love is all around us. So as we leave, let's concentrate on that, if we can. Love for the brethren, love for the Lord, and love for the truth. So we'd like to go in now into patient endurance. Patient endurance is called the final test. Patience and love and is really love and mercy brought together, if you think about it. And we think it really fits into the love of the brethren, extremely important. God has patience. And patience is actually defined two ways in the Greek in the New Testament. One is forbearance and long-suffering. That's pretty obvious. You know, when you're driving in traffic, you're probably exercising some forbearance and long-suffering. How many enjoy driving in really bad traffic? Okay, well, you're going to enjoy the next Greek word. Because it's hopeful, cheerful endurance of patience. So how many people drive in traffic and are happy to do so? Okay, probably not any of us. But that should be applied to our experiences with our brethren, with the world, and with ourselves. So our first step is to accept the fact that we have to be forbearing and long-suffering. That's our step number one. Number two is we have to do it cheerfully. And first, the smile is going to be painted on. And after a while, it's going to become part of our heart. And hopefully one day we can say to ourselves, Lord, I need patience. Which you know what that means, right? Point the gun this way, please. You know, you're going to get some experiences. You're going to have some trials. And eventually we're going to ask for those cheerfully. And ask to be have cheerful endurance. But brethren, we don't only have to have patience with our brethren. We have to have patience with ourselves. When you get discouraged about your ability to make your calling election sure, that's a sure case that you don't have patience with yourself. Now, you have to balance that because the flesh will say, well, you're not patient enough. You should be patient all the time with me. We can't do that either. We have to sometimes take our flesh and put it under and say, I've had enough of patience with you. You're under control now. But we have to have patience also because God has patience with us. So we have to study to know how to balance that and set expectations accordingly. We should have patience with others and have limits also. Parents have limits with patience with their children, and they should. Now, as a parent, that's a hard thing to judge. It really is. I mean, all of us have been parents. You're either going this way or this way. You know, you're not going to either be too much or too little. It's a hard balance. But we should have patience with our brethren also. If our brethren are doing things that really irritate us to no end and they're not getting past it, sometimes reading an article on that subject and then saying, hey, you know, I read an article I thought you might enjoy, and just give it to them. Maybe they interrupt in class all the time. Or maybe they have other things that are just irritants. We can have a limit of patience with them, but handle it with that filial love, looking for the long of how they're going to be in the future, mixing the agape love with it. Brethren, to have cheerful endurance is full submission. And that's what we need. Now, it's interesting. We thought it was kind of interesting when Brother Russell discusses this topic in reprint 5650. That's the one we said, if you read anything, read that one. He mixes in with that the hour of temptation, which we thought was very interesting. So let's talk about some things that in this hour of temptation we have to exercise wisdom and test of patience and using this love, this filial and agape love. So we have three tiers of love. Who should we love supremely? It should be God, right? God is whom we should love for supremely. We love our Lord because why? A little louder. He first loved us. And also, we see what in Him? We see an image of the Father. Okay. Why do we love the truth? Isn't it the same thing? It's an image of the Father. Who else has an image like that? We're pointing to the chart, brethren. Who else has an image like that? Even, well, maybe the universalists, but they get it all wrong. They bring back Satan too. We have a plan for everyone, not us personally. But it's been given to us. So that love for the truth has to be real. So how do we express that love? Let's take a look at a practical example. When you vote for an elder to come and serve you, you should ask yourself, do they reflect the truth? That's agape love for those that would come to the convention. That's agape love for those that are in the meeting, if you're going to have a local election. Or if you're electing your own servants, it's an act of agape and filial love, both. The attitude of the elders should be, if I'm wrong, don't vote for me. We've had brethren ask us, should we vote for you? And I'll say, if you've got a doubt, don't. And brethren, that should be our attitude. If we have a doubt, don't. That's an example of how we can show love for the Lord, the truth, and the brethren in this hour of temptation. Because the apostles already told us during this patient endurance that there's going to be some problems with people, possibly. I remember Brother Ken Rawson told me one time he went to he was traveling, and there was a group of brethren. He called them up and he said, hey, I'm going to be in the area. Would you like to, would it be okay if I stopped and had a meeting with him? They go, oh, yeah, great. Come on over, Brother Ken. So they sit down, and the chairman says, "Brethren, we've got Brother Ken here. Let's all in favor of having him serving us tonight. Let's have a vote." And so they raised their hands, and he missed. It didn't vote. It didn't make it. And he said, "I was so happy that they had expressed the Lord's will, even if I was there, that they had gone past the filio and had gone to the agape." So brethren don't feel bad about not being voted for if they have the proper attitude. When we have an opportunity for witness, do we take it? Now, brethren, we understand not everybody likes to talk as much as us, some of us. So, you know, that can be a very scary thing to witness. And that's all right. But you have to act upon that. It's okay to have fear, but it's not okay to keep it. You've got to pray to the Lord and say, "Lord, I need some help." And he'll send someone, a real easy getter for you. And then you'll build upon that. Okay, trials for elders, tests for elders in this time which we're at. Elders, are we always looking for something new, or are we looking for the old story? It's a temptation to always want something new to stimulate our minds, but the old story is what the brethren really need to hear, isn't it? We've seen the situations where some brethren want to serve outside the ecclesia more than they want to serve in the ecclesia. That should set off some lights, at least some alarms. And are the studies for the group or for the individual? It should be for the group. Also, brethren, we would ask individuals, do you have a problem disagreeing with your elders in the class? If you do, I would guess that your elder would probably not like that. He wants you to disagree if he's wrong. He wants you to challenge his thoughts. If he's a good teacher and he really deserves, he loves the truth, we make mistakes too. Be ready to come to meeting and challenge what's been said. Not all the time, we're not suggesting that. But if you hear something's not right, either at intermission, take it aside and say, "Brother, you said this, is that what you mean to say? I don't understand. This scripture doesn't seem like it lines up." We need to be interactive. The elders are not Pharisees, nor do they want to be treated like Pharisees. And they shouldn't be. Their learning is your learning. Now, we're not suggesting that those that have served well shouldn't deserve respect. But, brethren, we need to be active in this experience. And tell you the truth, I don't know how other elders feel. I kind of enjoy it when you get a conversation going that the brethren may not all agree. We don't want to be disagreeable, but it gets people thinking. Finally, brethren, we want to just touch a little bit on patient endurance. Hold on a second. We misplaced our notes on that. Here they are. Patient endurance, we think, is a perspective. And our perspective has to change. Let me give you an example of perspective. As brethren, some brethren know, I was rather young. We were all very young in the truth, and I was kind of a pistol, I think, when I was younger. And I remember we went to Sister Carpenter's house one time. And my impression of Sister Carpenter after that was she was always very stern, very unkind. You know, what I wanted to do was not unreasonable, I didn't think at the time. Someone might have gotten hurt, who knows, but that's not the point. That was my impression of Sister Gloria. And I had that for a couple of years until I got to know her how, spiritually. Complete perspective change. And brethren, that's how we need to look at our patience with God. Complete perspective change of patience with our brethren. If our brethren irritate us, we should find a way to look for the good in them. And that irritation is probably going to go away. That's going to help that patient endurance. Like we said, if it gets bad enough, go talk to them on the principle of Matthew 18. Don't say, "I'm coming to you on Matthew 18. Just say, "Brother, can we talk for a moment? You know, you're kind of like brother kicked me in the shins. We need to talk about that. How can we fix that?" And that's what people that love each other do. Right? We should have the patience of God. God has a plan. He's not worried about it. It's working out pretty good. We should have patience in that plan. Now, I have to say, I didn't exercise patience this week in watching that stuff with Israel. I'm like, yeah, come on, guys. Go blow them up. Let's get it started. You know? Probably not the best attitude. We admit that. But we want to see the kingdom come quickly. But that wasn't exercising patient endurance. Not at all. So we messed up on that. It's okay. We can learn from that. But the point is that we need to have patience with ourselves too. Our Lord had patience. And if there was anybody on the earth that had cheerful patience, it was Jesus. So we should have cheerful, patient endurance. We need to understand that our trials are completely necessary. Now, let me ask you a question. The parents in the group. How many of you went and slapped your kid every once in a while just to keep them in line? Okay, we got one. Yeah. Now, of course we don't do that. The Lord doesn't slap you every once in a while just to keep you in line. Every trial you have is for either one of two purposes, and usually both. One is to develop in you a specific type of problem, a fix for the specific problem that you might have. Okay, that's the first thing. He's trying to develop you, so he's going to give you experiences to fix it. And two, he's developing the brethren that are watching you and how you deal with that trial. And not every trial is for all the brethren to know. But that is the two reasons why we get trials. The third being the Lord wants to see how we're going to handle it. He's got to kind of keep a checklist up there and see where we're going. Those trials are extremely necessary. Let's read 2 Timothy 3:1-5 if we could. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. For this sort they are, which creeping in the houses and lead happy silly women laden with sins away with averse lust, ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. This is another aspect of our patient endurance. Not only, as we discussed it earlier, with love and protecting the truth, it's also for us to endure that as we see it about us today in the world. We are not unlike Lot. Lot was vexed daily. But remember, that's not enough, brethren, because Lot represents what? The great company. Lot didn't leave. We need to take ourselves away from this type of activity. Whether it be reality TV, or whether it be the news that gets us down. We need to monitor what we take in of this activity. Lot had it pretty nice. You know, it was bad. It was a lot of sin. It vexed him, okay. But, you know, he got to sit up front, out in front of the gate, and he was kind of the leader. They came to him for advice. It was bad, but it wasn't untenable. It should be untenable for us, brethren, to keep these things out of our mind. That's part of this patient endurance. Finally, brethren, we think that we need to understand that we should have a proper fear. Now, we've gotten to know God. And he's not as fearful as people think he is. Brethren, he still needs to be feared. Not God himself, but what he's told us and the rules he's laid out. And we'll read that in Hebrews 4:1. We are to have proper fear. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left to us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Remember yesterday we talked about Moses. He invested 80 years in the service of the Lord. And what happened in the end? So I thought of ourselves today. We kind of calculated. We've been consecrated 32 years. You say, wow, Brother Mark, 32 years. That's pretty impressive. Actually, it's kind of sad if you think about it, because it's 31 years plus 6 months over what Stephen did. So obviously I've not progressed as fast as he did, right? So just because we've been in it for a long time doesn't mean anything. We can lose this. And in closing, we want to quote from this reprint article that we mentioned to you earlier, 5650. We sympathize with the dear ones and counsel them as best we can, remembering the Master's words, "Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." And he goes on and says, "Let us, dear brethren, be very solicitous for ourselves." Isn't that interesting? Very solicitous for ourselves and for each other, in counting the prize held out to us far dearer and more precious than all else beside. Let us fear lest the promise being left to us of entering into his rest, and he should come short of it. Let us so love all the Lord's dear children that their welfare will be our chief concern. And this will mean our own spiritual health. So we take care of those around us and ourselves. Yet we must not allow our love, even for the brethren, to hinder our fullest confidence in the Lord's love and wisdom in the choice of his bride. Even though sifting should take from us some whose fellowship we have cherished. Let us patiently hold on our way, this blessed way. Let us do with our might what our hands find to do. Soon will come the harvest home. Soon, if faithful, we shall gather as a glorious company to go out no more forever. We shall come with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with us. Let us remember that we have need of patience, that after having done all, done the will of God, we might receive the promise. Brethren, we look forward to that time when we have a convention that we never leave. Lord, may his blessings to the truth that we've spoken here today.
Thank you, Brother Mark. May I tease?
Oh, absolutely.
I was just noticing that, you know, in Genesis, when God speaks, he says it was good. Then he got really carried away and said it was very good. But I like the part where Mark was quoting God, and he says, "It's going pretty good." And then Brother Mark will dismiss us so we can leave with the Lord's blessing. It was a blessing to have everybody here. We certainly pray the Lord's blessing on your return home. Those of you who do not have to leave, there'll be a whole lot of leftovers at Green Manor Drive, where Sister Robin has enough plugs to plug in all the leftovers. And those of you who stay till tomorrow and want to be at our local meeting, we start later on the day after our convention because we can't quite make it on time. So it will be at 10 tomorrow until 12. Brother Mark.
Our dear Heavenly Father, great and glorious is thy name, and we thank you for the privilege we have to be called sons of thee. We thank you for the privilege we've had to meet together and to share and to build each other up. We thank you for the truth and the tie that binds, and we thank you for thy Holy Spirit that works upon us. We pray that thou be with each one of us as we go our various ways, that we might endure what you've given us, and we might hear those words, "Well done, I am a good and faithful servant." We commit the remainder of this day to thy care and to thy keeping. For we ask and we thank thee through the merit of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.